Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
I really like baptism weekends. They are, I don't want to say fun, that's not the word. It's why we do what we do. God is changing lives. 88 people got baptized over the course of the four weekend services this weekend, and to watch friends baptize friends, parents baptize their kids, whole households coming to faith in Jesus, ministry leaders and group leaders baptizing people in their groups, young and old alike, and it is just amazing. So grateful for what the Lord is doing in our church and the way he's changing our lives, transforming our lives, and so grateful. And the goodness continues as we launch a brief two-part series on the topic of prayer. And so I want to start by asking you a question, and I want you to think about your answer before you answer. Here's the question. How many of you would say that at some point in your life, God has spoken to you? All right, now, for everyone whose hand is not raised in the room, we think you're crazy. Well, aren't you something that you think that the creator of the whole universe is talking to you, right? And how do you know if God is talking to you? How do you know it's just not your own thoughts? How do you know it's just not some random thought that's floating around there? You ask God a question, you get some kind of thought. Maybe it's just some kind of thought floating around. How do you know that the God of all of the universe is talking to you? You know they make movies about this stuff, right? And normally, in the movies, if God is talking to somebody, the person that he's talking to thinks they're crazy. And everybody around that person thinks that person is crazy. So we are saying a big something when we say that God talks to me. Let me flip the question. Question number two. How many of you would say you are absolutely convinced that when you talk to God, he's actually listening to you? Once again, I would say, really? God has nothing better to do, right? With all the things going on in the universe, all the things that he has to oversee, all of the millions of people on the planet, when you choose to talk to God, you're telling me every time you choose to talk to God that he goes, oh, they're talking to me. Really? These are interesting assertions that you think that God is talking to you and listening to you, and I think these are legitimate questions. I think lots of us have lots of questions about prayer and how it works and how do I know when God is talking to me and, well, is God listening to me, and if he's listening to me, why don't I always get everything I ask for? And we wrestle with all kinds of these questions. And so what we're going to do over the course of just 2 weeks is we're going to walk through Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus teaches on the topic of prayer. That's why the prayer wheel is in your program today. It's because that is a prayer resource to help people develop their prayer lives, and it's based on Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. And so we're going to kind of walk through that. But before we get to Matthew 6, I want to take a look at an episode all the way back in Genesis 28. And so let me set up this story. In the beginning, God creates everything. And it's good. And it's perfect. Everything about our relationships were perfect. Our relationship with God was perfect, humanity's relationship with God, our relationship with each other was perfect, and the way we related to God's created order was perfect. Everything was perfect, but then something goes horribly wrong. Humanity makes the choice, as we continue to do today, which is we'd rather be God ourselves, and so they rebel against God, try to put themselves in the place of God, and everything becomes broken. Sin and evil enter the picture, there's a rebellion against God, and now everything has been marred and broken. We do not live in the world currently that we were created to live in, and we do not live the lives we were created to live. Everything has been broken. Everything has fallen below God's intended perfection. But God was not okay to just let this continue to spiral out of control. So as you read throughout the scriptures and as you look at God's interaction throughout human history, God is on a rescue mission called redemption, putting everything back in order the way it was meant to be at the beginning. So at a certain point in the story, God taps a man on the shoulder by the name of Abram, whom he later changes his name to Abraham. And he says, Abram, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you a really big family. And I'm going to give you a piece of land. and your family's going to become a great nation, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And Abram, through your family, through this group of people, I'm going to fix everything that has been broken. That's why when you read throughout the Old Testament, you're following the story of the nation of Israel. You think, well, of all the nations on the world, why does the Bible track Israel? Because it is that promise that God made to Abraham that through his family and through that group of people, he was going to fix everything that was broken. And so two generations later, Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has kids. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Now, when things spiral out of control, they tend to continue to spiral, right? Left unchecked, things continue to spiral. And so Abraham's family is all kinds of messed up. I mean, God made a promise to Abraham, but it didn't mean that it's because Abraham was perfect. And his family is broken and sinful. And Jacob is a manipulator and a schemer. Jacob will do whatever he feels like he needs to do or say whatever he needs to say to get whatever he thinks he wants. And now at this point, Jacob is running from his brother Esau because he has cheated Esau out of some stuff, and he thinks that Esau wants to kill him, and so Jacob is off and running, okay? And this is where we pick up the story. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. That is not a good pillow. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. I imagine it was much like this 6-foot aluminum ladder right here. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Heaven was interacting with earth. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. There, that gets confusing sometimes you're reading the Old Testament. The patriarch is always the father, whether it's your grandfather or your great-great-grandfather, whatever. It's whoever started, it's the father, okay? So don't get confused. Abraham's actually his grandfather. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So God is communicating with Jacob, and he says, hey, that promise I made to your grandpa, I'm still doing that. Heaven, Jacob gets this vision. We often refer to it as Jacob's ladder. Jacob gets this vision. He gets to see that, in fact, heaven is interacting with earth. God is telling Jacob, I am interacting with humanity, with human history. Heaven is interacting with earth. Jacob, that promise I made to your grandpa, it's still happening. Now, if we set aside the specifics of God's promise to Abraham for a moment and take a step back and just think about the fact that heaven was interacting with earth. That's amazing. Anytime you consider whether or not the God of the universe, wherever you think he might be in heaven, is somehow interacting and intersecting with your life and my life, that's an amazing thought. And Jacob gets the, God lets him see heaven interacting with earth. And you wonder, okay, well, what kind of reaction do you have when you get to see that? Well, here's what happens. It says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? Stop there. He was afraid. You realize every time in the scriptures anybody has any kind of encounter with any kind of angelic being or any kind of manifestation of God at all, do you know what's normally included? Some level of awe and fear. Right? I think sometimes we have these funny, somewhat flippant conversations where we say, if you saw Jesus face to face, what would you ask him? You really think when you see Jesus face to face, there's going to be like a trivia contest? Right? Like, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? No, you're not going to ask Jesus if Adam and Eve had belly buttons. There's going to be some level of reverence and awe that's going to keep you from asking trivia questions. So nonetheless, that was an aside. He was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. In sci-fi terms, every sci-fi movie, Jacob is saying, I found the portal. Heaven is interacting with earth, and man, this place is something else. He calls it the house of God. I found the gate of heaven. I found the portal. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. And the city was formerly named Luz. So Jacob sees that heaven is interacting with earth. And he makes a little bit of an error in his contemplation of what's going on. He thinks there's something special about that place. He says, wow, this is an amazing place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I will call this place Bethel, house of God. I have found the portal, Jacob's ladder. I now know where heaven interacts with earth. In fact, later on in Genesis, we find Jacob on his travels stopping back at that place because he thinks there's something special about that place. He has not yet, he's recognized that heaven does in fact interact with earth. What he has not yet fully come to terms with is this very deep theological statement. You ready? Ladders move. You know this to be true, right? Like if you have a ladder at your house, you move it around. We just recently used a ladder to change all the smoke detectors in our house, and it went all over the house. We use a ladder to put up and take down the Christmas lights. We use a ladder to change light bulbs and the recessed lighting in the ceiling, right? You move ladders around. Ladders move. Jacob was in awe of the fact that heaven was interacting with earth, and we should all be in awe of that possibility. But he makes the mistake of thinking it was just about that place. One of the things I want to tell you this weekend is, heaven is not only interacting with earth in Bethel. Heaven is interacting with earth everywhere there's a ladder, because ladders move. So I would say that Jacob's ladder, heaven has interacted with earth in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. So by the power of Google Earth, we're going to go there. And I will tell you that I would contend that in the parking lot of World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, there you will find a ladder. You will find heaven interacting with earth. Because it was in that parking lot that I had a conversation with God. And yes, I would be one of those crazy people that would raise my hands and say, God speaks to me, and I talk to God, and I think he listens to me. And I think as we go through Jesus' teaching on prayer, we'll unpack a lot of that. But is it a phase of my life where everything was good? Dee and I were starting to have kids, building our family. The church was great. The ministry was great. Everything about our lives was great. My parents lived in the town. Deanne's parents lived in the town. And for us, that's a good thing. Our family relationships are wonderful. You're thinking like, really? That was a great thing for you? Everything was great. But I had this inner turmoil going on that on one hand, it was subjective in nature, and I don't really much like subjective, ambiguous things going on the inside of me. I like pros and cons lists, figure things out, have reasons, right? And so, but I had this subjective turmoil going on where even though everything, if you looked at it and made a pros and cons list, was great, it felt to me as if the Lord had something else for me to do. And it was like I was on a hamster wheel, and if I kept running on this same hamster wheel, the only thing that was going to happen was I was just going to get more tired. I don't know if you've ever been in a season of life where you had this kind of like subjectivity turmoil going on the inside of you, and I would tell you that in the parking lot in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, at World Outreach Church, in the parking lot, there was a ladder. As I had a conversation with my Heavenly Father, and was honest with him about how I was feeling and what I was thinking. And I would tell you, not only did he hear me, but he spoke to me. There's a ladder in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I would also say that there's a ladder in St. Charles, Illinois. Oddly enough, at the Otter Creek Forest Preserve. This is a little bit of land that is a forest preserve. And this place is halfway home from where I was working to my house. And so the cool thing about the Otter Creek Forest Preserve was that if you walked a lap on the trail there, at the pace that I walk, it was about a 20 to 22 minute lap. I had walked that so many times that I knew exactly how long it would take. So I knew driving home from work, if I wanted to stop and have a conversation with my Heavenly Father, that I could have a 20 to 22 minute conversation just by walking that trail. I didn't really have to look at my watch. I kind of knew that that's how long it would take. And I would tell you that heaven interacted with earth at the Otter Creek Forest Preserve in St. Charles, Illinois. I would also tell you, and this one's a little bit more dangerous, that there's a ladder in the middle of the road on 275 on the west side of Cincinnati heading towards CVG Airport. I don't know if you have ever had a moment where you felt like heaven was interacting with earth while you were driving, and I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean like God's like reveal something, you were saying something while you're driving. You're like, I'm operating a motor vehicle right now. This is dangerous. At a certain point in my life, Pastor Rob really messed things up. See, we were living in Chicago, and we were totally good with where we were. Loving life, loving ministry, lots of friends, everything good. And Rob calls me one day and says, I feel like I've been called to pastor a church in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I want you to pray and contemplate coming and being with me if the Lord would so have it. To which I said no and laughed at him. That's the truth. Laughed at him on the phone. Said, good luck with all of that. And it's not because I thought anything bad about Vineyard Cincinnati or Cincinnati. I had no thoughts about Vineyard Cincinnati or Cincinnati. I knew nothing about this place or this church. And for the next 30 days, every morning when I woke up, the first thought on my mind was Cincinnati. So I called Rob and I said, hey, I think at this point it would be disobedient for me to at least not have a conversation with you and the church board. So I come out to Cincinnati and I didn't much like it. Like, not Cincinnati. I didn't like the thought of uprooting my family, changing things. Everything was great. And on 275, driving to the airport to change out my rental car, there was a ladder in my car. The ladder was actually moving with me in my vehicle. Heaven was interacting with earth as I argued with God. You know what an argument sounds like, right? I'm telling you, I argued with God. I was being very honest about what I was thinking and what I was feeling. And could I just tell you this? You know God's a big boy, right? You know he can handle you? You know he knows what you're feeling and thinking anyway? So you might as well be honest with him. I was telling God, I don't much like this. I don't even like having to be here thinking about this. I wish you would just, ready for this, leave me alone. I heard myself say that out loud to God. And God and I had some business to do, so we continued this conversation. I would tell you that there was a ladder in my car on 275 driving to CVG Airport. I would tell you that there's a ladder in my basement every single morning. I wake up, first thing I go to is my coffee maker, and then I go down to my basement, and there's a ladder in my basement, and heaven interacts with earth every morning in my basement. That's the cold weather months. And the warm weather months, the ladder moves to the front porch of my house because I like being outside. And in the warm weather months, there's a ladder on the front porch of my house. Heaven is interacting with earth. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 teaches us on prayer. And so what we're going to do for the remainder of our time this weekend and then next weekend is we're going to walk through Jesus teaching us on the topic of prayer and how to pray. And he actually starts with some do nots. Like here are some things to avoid in terms of praying. So he says this, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. Now, I tend to think that this probably isn't most of our temptation. I don't think most of us tend to be show-offy with our prayers because most of us don't feel like we're very good prayers or that there's like other people have a better prayer life than me or they pray better than me, right? Most of us are kind of in that camp. And so most of us aren't tempted to kind of show off when we're with other believers praying. But Jesus does see fit to say this. And so I think it's worth noting. If you are the kind of person that when you're praying with other people or around other people, you pray in a way to impress them or show off. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you're praying in a way that what you're seeking is that other people will be impressed by you, okay, you might get that. Good for you. That's your reward. Whoop-de-doo. Other people are going to think a little bit more about how you pray. That's my paraphrase of what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's so much more to this, but if you just want to impress other people, that's what you're going to get. Big deal. I would say there's an ugly, dark side consequence to showing off in prayer or trying to impress others with the way you pray, and it's this. You could actually squash their prayer life because they look at you and they say, I could never pray like that, or I could never be like that. And so most of us with an insecurity about the way we pray in our own prayer lives anyway, if we're around people that are showing off in the way they pray, it makes me just kind of be discouraged, like, I could never pray like that. And so if you're the kind of person that tends to show off or be lofty and wordy in the way you pray when you're around other believers, what Jesus would say is, hey, for the sake of everybody else, could you just tone it down a little bit and just be a little bit more normal when you're conversing with God? That'd be great for everybody. Then Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When I see the word reward, it always jumps out to me because I always have a question. What is the question? What's the reward, right? I want to know. I'm going to win a prize. What's the prize? A lot of people will immediately go to this conclusion. Well, the reward must be that if I go in secret and pray to my Heavenly Father, the reward will be that He'll give me whatever I ask for. There's one problem with that conclusion, and that is that the word ask doesn't appear anywhere in that verse. See, one of the mistakes we make about prayer is we always think about prayer as a list. I have a list of things that I want to ask God for. And that is the entirety of how we think about prayer. And what you're going to see in Matthew 6 is Jesus is coaching us towards thinking about prayer as a conversation and a relationship. The way that you maintain and develop a relationship with anybody is that you have conversation and you have honest conversation. Prayer is about maintaining a relationship with a God that wants a relationship with you. It's not just ask, 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 ask. So the word ask isn't even in that verse, and I think as we go through Matthew 6, it'll become more apparent what the reward is in terms of having conversations with our Heavenly Father. One of the reasons that we chose the logo we did for this two-part prayer series is prayer is about conversation and relationship, and sometimes conversations are long, and sometimes conversations are short, and our premise is if you can text, you can pray. So that's why the logo is that we chose. So it says, go talk to your Father in secret, and He will see in secret and reward you. And then He says, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Now here is the word need and ask. Here's what Jesus is saying here. This is another one, don't do this, from Jesus. There are people that tend to think that the way that you pray or how you pray somehow affects whether or not God is listening and or will give you what you're asking for, right? So it is, I'll just use more words and I'll say it a lot. Or I'll just pray with more energy and passion and I'll clench my fist and get on my knees and clench my jaw and God, do you see me, right? It's like, you didn't hear me when I just was talking to you, but if I can just really bring a level of passion and volume and more words, and as if somehow there's a certain way that you can pray that will eventually coerce or manipulate God to give you what you're asking for. Folks, God is not our puppet. We do not coerce God. We do not manipulate God. He is not a puppet on our strings just waiting for us to tug on the strings. That is not the God of the universe. He is the creator. We are the creation. The amazing thing about heaven interacting with earth and the latter is the fact that He wants a relationship with us in the first place. Prayer is an invitation to a conversation and a relationship. There is no coercion. There is no manipulation. It's not how you pray. It's that you pray. You understand the difference? Don't let anyone ever tell you that somehow it's your words or the way that you're praying or how you pray. That is not the God that we serve. That is not the God that has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. God cannot be coerced or manipulated. And then I like Jesus throws this in. He says, and for the record, the Father knows what you need before you ask anyway. So you say, you think you're telling Him something He doesn't already know? He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you need. He knows what you're feeling. He just wants you to talk to Him. I can remember a certain point in my life. This is all the way back when I was a senior in high school, and I can remember it because it was a poignant season of life for me. My plans for my career was that I wanted to be a lawyer, and I was going to go pre-law. And then I started feeling like God was directing me towards being a youth pastor. Now, folks, that's a big career shift. And I promise you that being a pastor was nowhere on the radar in anyone in my family. And so I tell my father, hey, I know we've looked at all these schools for going the law route, but I think I want to study, go to a Bible college and study to be a youth pastor. And throughout my senior year, there was this turmoil on the inside of me going on because I knew I wanted to choose God's trajectory for my life, not just career-wise. Like, I wanted to follow Jesus. But you do know that you can only choose one trajectory, right? So saying yes to a certain something is, by definition, saying no to everything else. And so being smart enough to know that, right, and kind of wanting to play in both worlds, you ever feel this tension? I want to follow Jesus, and I want to do everything else my own way too, right? You know that doesn't work. You know you got to choose, right? And so this was going on the inside of me, and I had this internal struggle, and the truth is, I took it out on my youth pastor a little bit. For whatever reason, I was having bad thoughts about him, and I had talked bad about him, and this is a guy that was great to me. Many of you met him. He preached at SOS 2 years ago, preached on the weekend, and at a certain point, I had a conversation with Rod. I said, Rod, I got to tell you, I've had all this struggle going on. I've thought bad thoughts about you. I have not been nice to you. You've been nothing but good to me. I just want to say I'm sorry. You know what he said to me? Three things. I know. I love you. Thanks for coming and talk to me. I know. I love you. And thanks for coming to talk to me. Is it possible that when you pray, when you talk to your Heavenly Father, if he knows everything you're going to ask before you ask him anyway, the point isn't what you're asking for. The point is that you're asking him at all. Because he wants a relationship with you. And many times I think God looks at us and says, I know. And I love you. And thanks for coming to talk to me. Because prayer is conversation and conversation is about relationship. And so then Jesus goes on to continue to teach us how to pray. And this is the part that many of us are familiar with because for those of us that grew up Catholic, we recited this a lot, myself included growing up Roman Catholic. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now we're going to get no further today than the word Father, and we'll finish the rest of this prayer next weekend. And the reason I want to stop on the word Father is that Father is a word that screams relationship, right? Soon as you say Father, you're talking about a relationship. Fathers have children. So Jesus is immediately coaching us towards something, and that is this is a relational thing. Heaven interacts with earth, and this is a relational thing. Father, Heavenly Father, and his kids. But here's a problem we have to work through. When we hear the word Father, all of us have different thoughts and feelings because of our relationship with our earthly fathers. Some of us have great relationships with our dads. Some of us have okay relationships with our dads. Some of us have miserable relationships with our fathers. Some of us have no relationship with our fathers. And so when we are coached by Jesus to think of God as our Father, there's all kinds of baggage that could potentially come with that. Now, what I don't want to do this weekend is engage in some form of pop psychology. That is not my goal at all. I do believe, however, that one of the things that we need to do as followers of Jesus is learn how to reject lies and accept the truth. Scriptures say that we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And there are lies floating out around there about who our Heavenly Father is and what he is like. And we tend to believe some of those lies because of how our dads are on the earth. You know, my dad would be the first one to say, man, my kids are what they are by the grace of God. That's my dad's way of saying, I know I was far from perfect, right? And I would say the same thing. It scares me to think that the way I am affects the way my kids think about God as their Heavenly Father. That's an honest statement. My dad wasn't perfect. I'm not a perfect father, right? So we all have to kind of be honest about this and wrestle with it a little bit. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're believing the truth about who our Heavenly Father is, because if you believe a lie about somebody, it always damages the relationship. And so we want to think right thoughts about who our Heavenly Father is and believe the truth about who He is and be honest with God. You know, I came to a certain point in my life where I had to realize, whoa, the way I'm thinking about God is not what I'm seeing in the Bible. And so I kind of have to do like some course correction in how I'm thinking and how I'm relating to God and what I'm expecting in the relationship. And so I just want to give you a few ideas. And then to end our time together, we're going to go through an exercise together in rejecting lies and accepting truth about who our Heavenly Father is. So let me just give you a few ideas here of some lies that many of us may tend to think based on our relationship with our earthly fathers, that God is distant and uninterested. That He's just out there somewhere but doesn't really care about, right? I got a dad out there somewhere but he doesn't care about me. That He's insensitive or uncaring. That He's stern and demanding. That He's just passive and cold. He might be around, but just really cold. Absent or too busy for me. Never satisfied with what I do. Mean, cruel, or abusive. Oh, here's one. He's just trying to take all the fun out of life, right? Those of us that are kind of in those teenage years in the room, right, where you think, golly, why don't my parents just lighten up? Are they just trying to take all the fun out of life? Well, no. He's controlling or manipulative. Condemning or unforgiving, nitpicking, exacting, or perfectionistic, right? Like we have all of these ways that we think about God as our Heavenly Father because of the way our dads interacted with us. Now, once again, I don't want anybody to read this as me doing some weird form of pop psychology. That is not what this is. I'm simply saying in a very humble way that in my own following of Jesus, I came to recognize that I believe some lies about the character of God because of my personal experience on the earth. And part of what we're doing as we mature is we're unpacking all of that stuff and going, oh, this is who you are, right? And so here's what I'd like to do to end our time. I'm going to ask you to all to stand. So let's all stand together. There are 11 statements that we're going to walk through. So this is going to take us about 2.5 minutes or so to go through all of it. We're going to borrow something from the Quakers. The Quakers do something called a hands prayer, where anytime they're releasing something, they go palms down like they're dropping it. And anytime they want to receive something, they turn their palms up symbolically like they're receiving something. So I'm going to ask you to take a walk on the wild side with me here, and we're going to go palms down and palms up as we do this. Never thought wild side and Quakers would go together, but it did today. So we're going to walk through 11 statements. These are scripturally based statements. I gave this list to the media team, by the way, and so if you want this list after we're done, just go to all our social media platforms, and at some point, they'll get it out there, okay? We're going to reject lies about who our Heavenly Father is, and we're going to accept the truth about who He is, and my guess is that for many of us in the room, there's going to be one, two, or a few of these that really hit home and really help you. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to use your outside voice. Don't be shy. All right, so we're going to start with palms down because every one of these statements is going to be rejecting a lie and then accepting the truth, okay? There's 11 of these. You ready? It's going to take us like 2.5 minutes. Okay, so we're starting palms down. Here we go. I renounce the lie with me that my keep going. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is intimate and involved. I renounce the lie that my Father God is insensitive and uncaring. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is kind and compassionate. I renounce the lie that my Father God is stern and demanding. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is accepting and filled with joy and love. I renounce the lie that my Father God is passive and cold. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is warm and affectionate. I renounce the lie that my Father God is absent or too busy for me. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is always with me and eager to be with me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is never satisfied with what I do, impatient, or angry. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is patient and slow to anger. I renounce the lie that my Father God is mean, cruel, or abusive. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is loving, gentle, and protective of me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is trying to take all the fun out of life. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is trustworthy and wants to give me a full life. His will is good, perfect, and acceptable. I renounce the lie that my Father God is controlling or manipulative. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is full of grace and mercy. He gives me freedom to fail. I renounce the lie that my Father God is condemning or unforgiving. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is tender-hearted and forgiving. His heart and arms are always open to me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is nitpicking, exacting, or perfectionistic. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is committed to my growth and proud of me as his growing child. Now let me pray for you. Lord God, I pray for all the folks in this room today, that they would know you for who you really are, that they would have a vibrant prayer life, and that you would fill them with your spirit today, that this week they may be who you've created them to be, and that they may do the things that you've created them to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Prayer and communion available as always. Have a great week, everyone.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.